Do you want to put your hand up? Raise your hand. So we got one, two new people. Three, four. I see a bunch of new faces. Don't cheat on me. Anyway, we got new people. And it's awesome. I love new faces. I'm excited. I'll be preaching on the topic is the goodness of God. And I always love how when I prepare for a sermon, it causes me to really... I read commentaries, I pray the word, I read the word, I write it down even twice, three times of what it speaks to me. So, I mean, all week long I've been in this scripture, I've prayed it, I've read it, I've preached it, and so I would pray it, and I would get into preaching as I'm praying. I'm like, oh no, I'm supposed to be praying this thing. So it's fun, it's been a fun process. But as you're turning to Psalm 36, if you don't have a Bible, it is actually on your notes. Cecile is just that awesome. She put the scripture on the notes. So Psalm 36, I have a joke while you're turning there. And this is pure boldness for me to tell a joke in public. Because when I tell it one-on-one, you know, the person doesn't laugh, it's fine. I just walk away. But so just to let you know, it's a joke, guys. So anyway, so as you're turning, Psalm 36, this preacher, he was a pastor of a kind of a bigger church. So he had quite a few deacons. Helpers, people that would help him lead. And they would always get into this habit of going golfing on Sunday. His helpers, like his deacons, would go golfing on Sunday. He got so tired of it. He goes, you know what? I'm going to go golfing. I'm going to be the one golfing so that they have to be at church. So he decides to go golfing on Sunday. And he, of course, he has to go clear across town so nobody sees him. And he's over there. He's golfing away. And he's not even that great of a golfer. He goes, I'm going to do it just so that they actually, I'm going to fix them up good. So he's golfing. He couldn't believe it. He gets a hole in one. Peter talks to his angel, the pastor's angel. And Peter's like, angel, why did you let him get a hole in one? The angel's like, who's he going to tell? Oh, yeah. That was a real laugh, too. That was good. That wasn't sympathetic. Okay. So I also want to say thank you, Jeff and Autumn, for giving me this opportunity, for just this opportunity, but also really living life in godliness, and I see it, and it's really affected me. And with that, as you guys have sown, like I see you sow into people, in return, it's cost me to always be sowing into somebody, to mentor somebody, to always be discipling somebody. Like I can ask you guys, who are you mentoring? Who are you affecting? I believe that is the kingdom, is who are you affecting, mentoring, discipling? So that's what it's done in my life, watching them and them mentoring me. And so I want to shift a little bit as far as like, something that God has done this week in my heart is sowing seeds. I'm getting to my sermon. But I just want to get that burn off my heart. Sowing seeds, which is like the seeds of the kingdom in the parable of the sower and the seeds. Seeds of the kingdom are like, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Can I pray for you? Did you know Jesus Christ died on the cross? It could be as simple as just little phrases, acts of, well, words, seeds. And I've been absolutely wrecked with that truth. And so, I mean, I feel like sometimes I neglect the fact of God bless you, Jesus loves you, can I pray for you? I neglect those little things, like it doesn't have an effect. It does. Two testimonies, really quick. Carson Wentz is a quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. They're the best team in the NFL right now. And so huge Super Bowl contenders. And then anyway, Carson Wentz is second year. He's out of North Dakota, and he grew up in the church, very much like Pentecostal church, that preaches the word, prays. He grew up, for the most part, as far as I know, his testimony, void of a relationship with God. I mean, he grew up, it was based off of works. His relationship or his service to God was based off of works. Like, if I do this, it's good. It's unto the Lord, and he's pleased with me. See? He went to college playing for North Dakota. I don't know who they are. And his first day on practice, he's on the floor, they're doing stretches, four quarterbacks in a circle. The one quarterback looks at Carson Wentz, do you read your Bible? Is all he said, the seed of the kingdom. And Carson Wentz like, that's the last thing I want to think about right now. Don't talk to me about that. My head is spinning to get all these plays in my head and to learn the program. It would not let him go. That seed in his heart that was planted into a tender heart, it would not let him go. It completely radically converted him. He went into the word itself, and he got born again. This guy is leading ministry as he's on the NFL. He is is MVP contender. I mean, this guy is like absolute athlete. He's bold about his faith. He confesses Jesus at on a huge stage. One reporter asked him, like, why all of a sudden do you confess Jesus as Lord, or you say Jesus is God? And this, when you're on this big stage, he goes, I have never changed my confession. I mean, my confession has always been the same. Bigger stage, bigger light. You know, so character is really good. Second really quick testimony is, I don't know a lot of details about this, about sowing the seed of the kingdom. I got a phone call last week on a friend of mine, ex-Hutterite, called me and says, do you know a ministry out of Aberdeen? Do you know, like, this church they broadcast on TV? Because supposedly some young guy had sent them a letter that he was born again because of somebody preaching him the gospel at a meat locker in Huron. I don't know details. Rudy also mentioned it at work. Somebody called Rudy all excited. Did you hear about this? I looked up Aberdeen Church, and I tried looking for the testimony. I couldn't find it. I want to know details. Some young man got born again through just the seeds of the kingdom, through the meat locker. I have a feeling I know who it is. I hope it is the person I think it is, but I can't contact him. He's in prison, so I hope it's him. Okay, so we're going to... So I want to talk, okay, the goodness of God, Psalm 36, and I'm going to share just a brief testimony of where I'm coming from. The heart that I had for years, and it still kind of deal with a little bit, is work performance. Like, how much I would pray, how much I would fast, how much I would read the word is how well I thought I was doing in my relationship with God. My relationship with the Lord, my Father God, was based off of what I've done for Him. What good have I done? So my standing before Him was based off of work, so to speak. I loved Him, but I had this twisted thinking that, it's not by my works. It's by faith. It's by His mercy, and it's out of that place that we do works. And it's a way better place to do works from. It's out of faith and out of His mercy and knowing His goodness versus I have to do this to get, to be pleased, so He's pleased with me. No, He's pleased with you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Even those who are far from Him, He loves you. He loves you. But those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So why condemn yourself? Why beat yourself up? Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. Amen? So that's my heart. It's been a journey of viewing Father God wrongly, literally. Of course, that's just certain aspects of that. And a bonus intro. I had to put that in there too, and this is just a word for you guys. As this word that the Bible, Psalm 36, is actually received intellectually, but not only that; it's also received spiritually. And so we have to engage our thinking, which Americans sometimes don't like to do. I'll speak for Americans because I know Americans. I'm the one. I don't like to engage my mind sometimes. It's work. It is work. It's funny, whatever. But we also have to engage our spirit, and we neglect that sometimes. It's a dual combination. Let's engage our spirits in this word. Say, God, to receive fully, we engage intellectually and we engage spiritually what you have. His word is spirit. He is spirit. We cannot receive until it's received spiritually. It has to go here, here. It has to affect us completely. Okay, I'm going to pray. 7 pages of notes, and I can do this. But they're spaced out pretty good. I'm going to pray. Father, we love you. We give you glory. We praise you, Jesus. We exalt you. We lift you high. We say, let your name be made great, God, through your word, through just the hearing of your word. Let your name be glorified, lifted up, God, that we just pray, Father, that your name will be spoken of. Like we would be more excited about you, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, than we were when we first came in here. That you would stir our hearts, that you would awaken us, that you would speak to us and build us up. Father, I pray that you would even shift wrong thinking, lies that we've believed for years, that you would cause us to believe truth in who you are, that you would edify us, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the phrase, the goodness of God. Why is it important to believe that He is fully good? That's a huge question. Like we God is good. God is good all the time. God is good. That phrase. It's so flippant. And for years, I believed with all my heart that God is good. Until I was challenged with a situation that is beyond. Like it was. a tragedy or a hardship or something like that. I'm like, God, if you're good, then why is this? And all of a sudden, my heart was challenged. My believing that God is fully good was challenged. All of a sudden, my foundation was rocked. See, it's really important to have it solidified in our hearts that God is fully good. That he came, his works are perfect. His ways are absolutely perfect. Like his actions are right, just, with love, in complete holiness. Nothing he can do is unrighteous, unholy, imperfect. It sounds like a simple truth, but it's when we're faced with that tragedy is where our faith, our belief is rocked. And then it's exposed. So let it be, like, let our hearts be, it would be solidified in our hearts today versus when we're actually challenged with it. Okay, so that's why it's important to believe that God is fully good. Psalm 36, we're actually getting into it. I'm just going to just do an overview quick on Psalm 36. So it's written by David, who was writing this from a time where Saul was pursuing him to kill him in Absalom. Either Saul or Absalom. I read a commentary on it, and I'm not sure which one. The guy didn't know which one. Either way, Absalom and Saul both wanted to kill him. They didn't want to take his coffee. They didn't want to steal a sandwich from him. They didn't want to just break into his home and steal some money. You know, if you steal my coffee, I'll get violent, I think. Maybe. Maybe not. I could act in love, possibly. But, possibly. So, I just want to get us this, I want to give us this picture quick, that it really was after, they wanted to kill him, overthrow his kingdom. He was king of Israel. Again, they didn't want to just burn your home down, wreck your corporation. No, it's a whole nation. Completely throw over his government, completely wreck his life, kill him. So this psalm is written from a place of where evil man is pursuing God's anointed, God's called man. You get that picture? So you'll see this develop here as I go into it. In that place where evil was fully manifesting, David encountered God in an extravagant way. So you see, once we start reading into it, it's absolute pure, a pure manifestation of evil. Like, there's no restraint. On when David explains the evilness behind either Saul or Absalom, you'll see absolute no restraint on evil. But the beauty that comes from David, I think there's something to be taken from a fiery trial. There's something to be taken from a challenging life. There's something to be taken from not backing down from a hardship, rather pursuing to either stay or move forward, whatever God has you do. There's something to be taken from that. There's something to be ridiculed, persecuted for righteousness, for love's sake. There's something to be taken from that. There's a development that takes place. I think God is made beautiful in you. You are made beautiful in the Lord in that season. You're challenged. You're provoked. Your spirit, like the fire of God, I mean, you're challenged. And you'll see that in David. A worship comes out of David that is very deep. It's very deep. It's amazing. I'm following my notes. Yes, victory, man. Okay. So an oracle went in my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Let's say we hear on a situation where, for me personally, when I hear of a rape situation, sex trafficking, that is a soft part of my heart. Like, I get angry. I just get angry at the injustice. And so, just take your own heart. Like, whatever kind of irritates you, like the evil that you see, and you're like, ugh, it irritates me. See, King David had a word burning on his heart because of the evilness he was facing, the evil that was coming against him. See, that caused a word to burn, an oracle within his heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes. When we allow wickedness that comes against us to cause a beautiful word to come out of us or an ugly one, where it's offense, where it's unforgiveness or bitterness or anger. And, like, you know, when your heart's challenged in that area, evil's coming against you, you have one of two ways to respond. It's in beauty or it's in ugliness. And beauty is developed by the Lord. So King David, you'll see, he developed an absolute amazing heart. He encountered God in this time. no fear of God. So that's the latter part of the verse there, verse 1. He had no regard for God. He didn't consider God as his judge. He had completely put away, he has to give account. He has completely put away that he has to answer. He is his own God. And the next 3-4 verses, you bear with me, it's just drawing a picture of pure wickedness. It's really the manifestation of what he's facing. And to understand the heart of worship he gets, we have to understand what he was going through. So that's why I'm drawing this picture. And I'm going through step by step. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 2, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. He sees no wrong. Boasting in his wickedness, he's made aware of the sin and boasts all the same. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Sin is made, he's made aware of his sin. He's made aware of his wickedness. He's made aware of what he's doing wrong. He has no fear of the Lord. Absolute pure manifestation of evil. There's no regard for God. You get that? He's drawing a clear picture here. When he finds out he's made aware of his wrongs, he flatters himself in that. He justifies his actions. The words of his mouth, verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. The first part of the scripture, verse 3, he only speaks what is wrong and evil. That's all that's coming out of his mouth. Deceit, he deceives people, luring them in the same deception he's living in. His speech is with deception. He deceives people with his speech. It's wickedness. Verse 4. Oh no, here, let's go to verse 3. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So it's interesting, verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, and putting it together with verse the last part of verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. What does the Bible say? Like, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. He doesn't fear the Lord. He has no wisdom. He has ceased to do good. He has no wisdom. And it's interesting. If I lose that perspective of God, like he is God, I will answer to him. I love that because it makes my decisions are based off of eternity, like the judgment seat. And that's healthy. I don't do it perfectly by no means. But the fact is my focus is on that. And our focus needs to be on God is judge. Our works will be evaluated, not only bad. And I was encouraged with that. While I was preaching, I was like, also good. He'll evaluate us as a judge. His holy light will evaluate our lives and good will be brought from that. Like you will see works that we forgot about. Like, I can't believe I did this act of like love and nobody's seen it. And it was just in my heart. It was hidden. He'll make me aware of it. And so the judgment seat to me, my mind is like, oh yeah, it's where he's telling me all the bad things. Well, that's my mind. And when I was preaching this, I'm like, no, there's actually more to this. And so you actually prayed that, I think, this morning. No, you shared it downstairs this morning. And so I was encouraged with that. I'm like, and so that's encouraging because it really does motivate you. We're motivated with rewards. We are. And the Lord knows that. And it's not about us. It's actually about a father that loves to give rewards. I used to think it's all about, okay, I just want to do good. And like, no, I want rewards, and it pleases the Father to give them. It's not all about us, guys. Okay, so verse 4. I almost missed that point, but I had it written down. And then I got it. I caught it, and I spoke it. Okay. I've never followed notes very good. You know, I practice it a lot, and then I just follow scripture from scripture, and then I miss good stuff. So verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. First line, in the place of rest, he plans sin and wicked things. You go to bed. Your mind just kind of drifts off into what you've done, or it's a state of just relaxation. You're just relaxing. He isn't relaxing. He's planning wickedness. He's planning deceit. He's planning evil things against David. This isn't a place of just chill. This is a place of engaging his mind in how I can do evil to this man, kill him, overthrow his kingdom. He sets himself in a way that is not good. There's no, he does not abhor evil. So you get the picture. It's like 3 verses, 4 verses of drawing a clear picture here. So we're off to verse 5. We're running now. Most likely, I'm just going to finish off verse 4 actually. There's a few. Most likely, he loves sin and is passionate. He's passionate about wickedness. It's like this guy is passionate about wickedness. Also, the last point from verse 4, finishing off that section of scripture. I want us to understand our enemy is not flesh and blood. We don't fight and war against people. Rather, Satan is our enemy. So, because in Psalm, a lot of times my thinking gets shifted into, because I'm reading Psalm and I'm thinking of the certain person. And I'm like, that fits just right. But it's actually, we apply the book of Psalm. I personally apply it as we fight an enemy, and it's Satan. We war not against flesh and blood. We actually war against principalities, powers, spiritual beings, and hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's what operates behind the human beings, causing them to act certain ways. And if we view it that way, it'll give us much more victory. So that's the point there. Verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. First phrase, second letter of shifting gears, your mercy. That stuck out to me. Apart from mercy, I have no connection and relationship with God. Yeah, it's faith that connects me, but apart from his mercy, there is no relationship. King David sees that. Because of your great mercy, God, there's a relationship between him and God. Because of your great mercy, I have what I have. I can encounter you in this place when I'm facing this evil, this pure evil. Of somebody wanting to kill me, not take my coffee, but actually kill me. So, I'm not relating them together, by the way. I'm not. So, but the mercy, though, it's how, and then there's worship that comes. Like, there's like 5-6 scriptures that follow this. But it's linked on mercy, and David sees that. Oh, Lord, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's from above. See, I cannot collect mercy from below here. I cannot put my trust in on who's beside me or what's beside me or try to draw from a place that it's not right. Mercy is from above. Our reliance on mercy is to be from the Lord, to get it from him. He does use people, though, just saying, but our reliance is on him. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Okay. God's faithfulness has no boundaries. It's everlasting. He's faithful, not like we are. We're faithful until it gets uncomfortable. So a lot of times, I shouldn't say it like that. We're faithful until it gets weird, until it gets sloppy. We're faithful until we don't want to be faithful anymore. We're faithful until we've been doing it for a year and we haven't seen change. You know? See, God teaches us mercy. God teaches us faithfulness. I was talking to a buddy. And I got so many of them, I don't know which one it was. But, no, thanks, buddy. So I call a lot of people buddy, so I kind of think they're my buddy right away. So I was saying, like, once we experience God's mercy, all of a sudden our heart shifts in that area, and we start treating people with mercy. Once we start seeing God's faithfulness, all of a sudden we show faithfulness like he does. So we encounter him in a certain way, we start acting in that way. That's true. It's something about, I haven't experienced like a ton of brokenness. And so sometimes I don't relate with broken too well. Like brokenness, yes, but I feel like I don't know how to say it. But like a lot of times if we don't experience something, we can't really relate very good. But when we experience God in a certain way, we get to relate and have mercy and compassion in ways that we haven't before. There's times where I wasn't compassionate until I encountered God in his compassion towards me, and all of a sudden, I'm compassionate. He was compassionate towards me. I didn't see, I was blind to it, see? We get blind into how he treats us. But we need to treat others as he treats us. Anyway, so verse 6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. The second part of that verse, I stumbled over that one. Your judgments are a great deep. So your righteousness is like the great mountains. Verse 6. All of God's actions are right. All his ways are perfect. Like the mountains, they're vast and they're strong. He's righteous. He doesn't shift in his actions. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's so faithful. You can rely on him. His actions are perfect. He's a good judge. He's a good father. He is a good king. All his actions are right and perfect. On to my favorite one. Your judgments are a great deep. King David said this phrase. He said, I'm wiser than, I can't, it's not perfectly quoted. Emphasizes. Emphasis added. So, you're so I'm wiser than all my companions. I know, I love your law, and it makes me wiser than all my companions, so to speak. Like, the word of God is sufficient for all wisdom and understanding and insight. The word of God makes us wise. It makes us simple wise. I rely on the word of God. Like, some of the truths are powerful. They'll revolutionize your life. They'll make you look at life different. They'll make you live life different. So that's the second part. His law is, his counsels, his precepts are deep and in understanding. They're wealthy in wisdom. If applied, it makes us simple wise. If changed, if law, his law, his precepts are changed, we'd be going astray. They're so perfect. If we actually go outside of his ways, his law, we'd be going amiss. We'd be going astray. Take relationships, for instance. Friendship. Relationships, in, you know, girlfriend, boyfriend. You know, if you step outside of what is healthy, what is right, what is laid before you in the Word of God, it's damaging. It'll lead to brokenness. It'll lead to brokenness. I mean, on and on and on. But stealing, for instance. If you steal, you step outside of his boundaries. It damages you. It damages everything you touch. Like you, and it's on. His Word is right. It's well-rounded. It's complete. It's enough. It makes you wise. You apply it. So judgments are deep. So that's verse 6 here. Okay, and it finishes off, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And so that kind of seemed like a misfit to me for a little bit, but O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Well, how so? Well, read the four principles King David was highlighting here. Mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, and judgments. Through them, he preserves man, he preserves us, and he preserves the animals. Through these things, he preserves the earth. Through mercy, through faithfulness, and through righteousness and judgments, we are preserved. Amen. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Another deal here, it's like, so you look at the first part, the four words he was highlighting, but look at what's after them. Your mercy is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. They have an eternal hint to them, don't they? They like go on and on and on, like beyond what we can see. There's an eternal hint, a perspective to them. Like, it's God. They're directly related to God. It's like he's trying to express God in with words and with metaphors and what's around us, and he can't quite do it, and they still go on and on. Yeah. It's really cool. You guys get that, though? Like that eternity perspective to it? He's trying to explain God with earthly things, and it just doesn't do it justice. And it's like it's far than the eye can see. It's deeper than we can go. It's bigger than we can comprehend. I was waiting for some yeses, and so I'm like, okay, I can move on. Thanks, Hofer. Come on. All right. Okay. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Verse 7. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Probably one of my favorite verses out of there. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. How precious is his loving kindness? There's no silver. There's no gold. There's nothing that you can pursue on this earth that's more precious. There's nothing. There's no family. There's no child. There's no possession that's more precious than his loving kindness. You see that? And it's because of this loving kindness, David's like, I can put my trust in you. It's because of what I see in you. It's because of who you are. I can put my trust in you. It's not because of I'm scared of going to hell, which I've seen those conversions, and they're not healthy. How you born matters. If you're born unhealthy out of fear of going to hell, it just leads to an unhealthy self, like walk with the Lord. But if you're born healthy, of like, I see your loving kindness, I see your goodness and your mercy, you're like, yes, I can put my trust in you. You're good, Father. You're good. Makes sense? So anyway, praise the Lord. So the second part of that verse. It mentions under your wings. We submit to a loving Father who is kind. This submitting to God, placing our trust in Him fully, takes faith. We place our trust in him, not because we feel it, rather we know he's good. See, we won't actually feel a lot of times like putting our trust in the Lord. We fear, we have anxiety, we doubt, we worry. But because we know he's good and we've seen his goodness, we place our trust in him. It's faith. It's once we place our trust in him because we know truth and we see it a lot of times, our emotions will actually follow. But it takes faith. It takes faith. All right. So verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. I like this. His extravagant language, abundantly satisfied. You'll be kind of satisfied. Just place your trust in him. You can kind of trust him. No, you will be abundantly satisfied. And that's speaking with such confidence, he's experienced it. He's going through darkness. I mean, I'm sure we can't picture it fully, what he was going through, but he was facing darkness. And with darkness, there's a lot of emotions connected. There's a lot of fear and anxiety and worry about your life. And there's so many things connected. But King David was using extravagant language, like fullness, rivers. And he was experiencing this. This is not just truth that he knew. I think he experienced it. Jesus gives us enough. What a blessing. The longing of every human is for that very thing, satisfied. How many of us have, and how many of us do, and how many of us see someone that is doing that, pursuing satisfaction through wealth, through sex, drugs, alcohol, money, sex, whatever, on and on. Too much football. One more game. One more game. Then and one more ice cream. One more. That's my huge weakness. Not ice cream, but eating in football. But it's not. It leaves me dry and empty. He is the satisfier. It's in him my soul is overflowing with living water. It's in him where I experience that. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Again, I heard this phrase today, something about, I think it was Autumn preached it or prayed it, something about Jesus' house, the house, in his house or something. But anyway, it really encouraged me. This is the point I want to pull from this. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. See, God gave his son. Paul says this scripture. I didn't look up these scriptures and get a perfect quote on it. But Paul says this scripture, and you can look it up, and it's a sure deal. Trust me. You can look it up. Google. Say like three words, right, and it'll get you to the scripture. Paul says, if God gave his son, how much more can you ask for? There's no greater gift. The fullness of his house is yours. There's no greater gift. So in our human relationships, I know what relationships are. I mean, I haven't always been single. Some people think I've been single all my life, but I do know relationships. So you don't give a $5,000 necklace or a Mercedes Benz. Like, you don't just give everything you got. You start with a teddy bear. Maybe that's why I don't have one. You start with something small, you know, a pair of shoes or something. I don't know. Hutterites make really good socks. You know, you can give one of them. Something small so you can work your way up, you know. God's like, no, that's not my kingdom. He's like, well, yeah, you do that. Go ahead. But he's like, I operate different. He gives all. He puts it all in there. I was hoping you guys would laugh at that. It's like, yes, I made it. But it's true, though. I mean, it really gives us a picture of God's, like, he's good. He gives his son. And I was hit this morning through worship. I was just hit. My Jesus, because of what you did on the cross, I can talk with you. Because of what you did on the cross, I have life. The power of sin is broken over my life. I a lot of times when we get hit with thoughts of fear, anxiety, and worry, I don't have to submit. I'm not subject to them thoughts. Because of why? Jesus. It's interesting. Like, I'm not subject to these emotions. I'm like, no, they're none of you. No, done. And so it's Jesus. And I was hit with that this morning. But anyway, the fullness of his house is ours. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. pleasures and river. Come on. From the Lord. I love the part rivers. Is it river or river? Either way. Probably river, I think. River. Continuous. On. Encountering God once at a Holy Ghost meeting or in your own prayer closet, it's good and it's sufficient. Again and again. And it's the way to be transformed. It's the way to, if you encounter, it's consistent. It's always throughout my day. Okay. Verse 9. Fountain of, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. 2 points. I love, this is my kind of scripture because there's like, I can draw points out of it. And that's my style. I pray like that, like I'll read this scripture. I'm like, okay, so I'm at home and I'm reading Psalm 36, verse 9. For which you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. I can stop there and literally pray that and talk with the Lord. I mean, and so I like that. For which you is the fountain of life. And you can give thanks that in God is the fountain of life. We can experience that. In your light, we see light. How many of us want clarity in this world? How many of us want to know where to go? How many of us need help making decisions? In your light, we see light. In you, we get our clarity. In you, we get our understanding. We see where to go. We can navigate our way through life. For which you is the fountain of life. Okay. I was, before I knew the Lord, I'm going to take the last part of verse 9. In your light, we see light. And I've struggled in the past and still do a little bit. Like, when the Lord, we behold Jesus, we behold God, our gaze is on Him, like our focus, so to speak, is on Him as we go about our life. And I used to struggle when He would show me, like He would reveal a sin or an issue in my life, I would get down. I'm like, I would feel condemned, like, I can't believe I got this. I'm like, now I'm thinking back, of course. He'll consistently be showing you stuff. Don't condemn yourself. Just rejoice that He showed you. In your light, we see light. We start seeing more. But it's a point of rejoicing because He's transforming you. Don't get down on yourself because you got that issue. And so the evidence, I can look back 10 years or so when I first got to know the Lord. I look back and I laugh and I chuckle. I'm like, I can't believe I did these things, you know, or something like on and on. But I didn't know they were wrong. I just, He's slowly, especially character issues, certain character issues, gossip, slander, backbiting, those are huge. He's really been shining His light in that area of my life. And so on and on. So I was in China, and that goes with, in your light, we see light. It's important to walk in the day. It's important to walk in truth. I really like to believe when I go to a foreign country to my stomach to be able to handle everything they got. And so I went there and 4 days of absolute success. And I was getting really bold. I was like, I'll eat anything. I'll eat it. Spice, I didn't care. I ate dairy though. One evening I got just like, I want ice cream. You know, nothing cold over there. There's nothing cold. And I wanted something cold. I was like, give me something cold. The hot water. Hot this, hot pop, hot everything. There's just like, no, I was craving chocolate ice cream, vanilla ice cold. And I took it, I bought it, I ate it. And dairy here, I struggle. My stomach just doesn't do very good with it. I ate it over there and I started feeling a little sharp pain. I was like, whatever. That's just lactose, whatever. It usually goes away. I don't really think about it that much. So I went to supper at the missionary's house, Daniel and Carla. We ate some spicy food. And that mixed with my dairy, crashed stomach. So I was new there. It was like 4 days, and I've yet to actually go from their apartment to the house of prayer, and their streets are really crazy. And I don't think I'm geographically strong, honestly. So I actually didn't know. I don't think I am. I'll let the person beside me be strong. It's okay with that. So it was night, and he's like, I was like, you guys, I'm going to go home. I'm not feeling well. My stomach's giving problems. And so, but I left it, I didn't say nothing because I had confidence it'll be okay. So I left it alone for like maybe half hour, an hour. But I was like, man, because here, you have hours. I mean, there, it caught me off guard a little bit. So I'm like, guys, actually, I'm going to leave right now. He's like, are you okay going home by yourself? It's dark and you haven't done it before. It's like, I think I'm fine. I'll go for it. So I was walking and I was pretty sure I know where I was at. It was dark. And so don't walk in the dark, walk in the day. And so I'm walking and I was like, I really got problems. And I was like, well, I have no other option but run. And when you're running, you're bouncing. And it's really, and so I get to my, I was like, I either go straight or I turn right. I don't know which one. I was like, God, help me. And I took a chance. I turned right and I came up to my apartment. But here's the thing. Even in the midst of where you are confused and you know you've walked away, which identity in that situation. But I'm just saying, if you're in the darkness, know he's merciful. Know that he's willing and ready to draw you out of there into his marvelous light. I figured I'd head home with that testimony. Ain't saying that. It was like, there was multiple times where I was like, that was one of my main urgent prayers in China. And that missionary life is rough. And just surviving for a Westerner in a culture like that. And an hour ride subway. Anyway. Jesus, help me. Nobody could speak. And then it's the funniest thing. I'll put this in there. I think I know Spanish. And then I'll speak Spanish. That's the fun. It's like, I know a language. And you start speaking this language in China, and it's Spanish. It's just like, no bueno. Or something like that. I'm like, Carla's dad. I think it's Carla's dad did the same thing. Daniel's dad did the same thing. Either Carla or Daniel's dad. He knows Spanish. He would do the same thing. Because in your brain, it's a second language, and you'll just start spurting things out. So that's what I did, and it didn't work. One more quick story. I was in the subway, and I really, really needed to go. And there's no English. Like, they don't understand English. And I was facing this young lady. She was behind this locked deal. And I'm facing her. I'm trying to make, like, expressions and hands as good as I can. It's like, she's not getting it. How far do I want to go? I was like, no, I'm leaving. I'll be fine. I took off. I was like, God, I trust you. I'm not doing anything more than I just did. So... Anyway, verse 10, and actually we're coming to a close here pretty soon here. It's kind of towards the end here. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. And it's that relationship. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. It's that dialogue. Always talk with the Lord. Jesus, I love you. God, thank you for your faithfulness. You're faithful to me. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for help in this area. I pray for this. Your dialogue. And God, I pray for loving kindness. I pray that I would encounter your loving kindness. I pray that I would encounter your mercy. It's okay to pray these prayers. I mean, that's how you encounter Jesus on a consistent basis. Verse 10. Oh, 11, I'm sorry. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. And so the pride was actually coming against David, and the hand of the wickedness was coming against him. There's a time to stand. You've done all to stand, stand therefore, Paul would say. You've done all to stand, good, stand therefore. Putting on the full armor of God. I used to visualize the armor of Christ like this. In the morning, best of truth, best of right, in Jesus' name, amen, and run, and think I'm sufficient for the day. I've put on Christ, I'm good to go. The breastplate of righteousness is not something that you imagine onto yourself. You actually live it onto yourself. Make sense? Like, you live righteousness, and it's righteous. It guards you, or guards your chest, so to speak. I got this truth through a young lady at IHOP that rebuked us, and we all got so offended. But she revealed a powerful, like, thing that we had. We were misbelieving this area. And she's like, guys, this is not some imaginary thing you put on and you're fine. You actually live this and then you're good. You're covered. So anyway, and that's how that was spoken to me. And I was really offended. But it hit home, and it's still affecting me today. Through offense, like, are you gonna resist offense? Or are you going to welcome it like an envelope to you? It's like, hey, what is this? Like, how can I let this provoke my life? How can I let it change my life? How can I let it speak into my life and affect me? That was a little side note. Verse 12. If you want to get ready, Lily, we're gonna go into just a short ministry time here. Verse 12. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Just to highlight, because of pride, because of wickedness, the end result, King David was beautified in Jesus. Wickedness was cast down because of its pride. That should give us faith in the midst of evil and perseverance and seeing wrongs stained. Be beautified by it. Be transformed. Know its day it's coming. I really believe with all my heart, I was getting this message ready. I believe this is also going to be a prophetic message. I mean, it's not a scary word. So like sometimes some of us think. I used to be like, what's prophetic? It's a future word that can affect future people. It's a word for now, but it also, I believe this word will also affect people in the future. Like, I think we're coming to days that are probably more evil than now. And it's going to be important for you to persevere and to be victorious and to be beautiful in those times to do what David did here. And so I believe it's going to be a prophetic word for a lot of people. I'm very thankful for online access on this word too. Okay, let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then Lily's going to lead us in a song. This song is, it's amazing. I love it. But I don't want to just limit to encountering the goodness of God, because that's what this message is the goodness of God. I want it to open up, like, allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Allow the Holy Ghost to minister to you. Like, I feel such faith in this room, even right now. Holy Ghost ministering to your heart, to affect you, to transform you, to renew you, to fill you, whatever it is. It'll look different probably for every individual. Rely on God. Put your trust in Him. He is good. Praise the Lord. Engage your heart and your spirit and your mind with the Lord. We love you, Jesus.
Spoke a word, you singing over me. Oh, you've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life for me. You've been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn. Don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, yeah. Oh, it's overwhelming. When I was your so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You've been so, so kind to me. And oh, the earn it, and I don't deserve it, still you shadow, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. Coming after me. Snow wall, you won't kick down. Lie, you won't tear down. Coming after me. No shadow, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall, you won't kick down. High, you won't tear down. Coming after me. Oh. There's no shadow, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. Coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, high you won't tear down, coming after me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. It's 99, and I couldn't earn it. Don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just release that blessing over us right now. And I ask in the Jesus' name that the thoughts and the plans, the emotions that are in your heart and your mind toward us, toward our families, toward our future, that you would flood our hearts and minds with your thoughts. God, that we would be overcome with hope, that we would be abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I ask right now that you'd release over us, even this week, revelation. God, to just drop your thoughts into our mind, drop your emotions into our heart, and help us to recognize them when they come and latch onto them with our faith and not let them go. Father, that they would bear fruit inside of our life. We give you thanks, Abba. We give you thanks for sending your son, Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. How do I receive eternal life? You simply choose to believe the testimony about Jesus and then begin following him with your life. That's how simple it is. You don't have to do something to convince him to accept you. He loves you. He already wants you. He made the first move. You know, could you imagine a guy coming up to his true love and he buys her a ring and gets on his knee and he says, "Will you marry me?" And then she's like, "Oh, what do I have to do to get him to accept me?" It's like, he already is looking for you. He's the one who made the first move. It's in your court. The ball's in your court. Say yes. Attach your life to his and then move with him for the rest of your life. That's it right there. And so you can follow Jesus and have eternal life. Attach yourself to him. Say yes. Believe the testimony about him and follow him with your life. Find out what he says. Believe it and do it. Father, I just speak forth right now a release of the eternal life that you give, Father. God, in this room, but Father, even beyond this room, through us, through our testimony, through our life this week. Father, let people see and follow and believe in Jesus. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Awesome job, Stan. Thank you for that good word. Thank you, Lily, for playing. That was a treat. It's good to have Ava and Lily here visiting today. They came in town. Yeah. All the way from Sioux Falls to they're going to the We Found Sound concert this afternoon. So they came early so they could hang with